Well, I should begin by saying thank you very much for your very warm welcome. It is very good to be with you again. I've been here many occasions. I haven't counted up how many, but I always will remember, with the Lord, the occasion of the baptisms here a few years ago, and I've always looked forward to fellowship with the dear folk here. Yes, we do know Peter well, but we know others here well as well, frequent visitors in Plymouth. I bring the warm greetings from the Beacon Park Baptist Church. Thank you for your prayers for those particularly in need. And I do bring the warmest greetings from the Beacon Park Baptist Church. If you ever are in the Southwest, now that is the proper Southwest. I think the Southwest goes up as far as Cheltenham in these enlightened days. But if you're ever in the true Southwest, that is the Southwest Peninsula, you'll be more than welcome to meet with us and worship with us. And we trust to know the Lord's blessing as we meet to worship and serve Him. It is a wonderful thing to be here for an anniversary. I have been here before, actually, for Devise's anniversary. A few years ago, it was very good to be able to bring folk from Plymouth. I'm afraid my wife is not too well at the moment, as some of you know. So she's very sorry she can't be with us. But her greatest concern is that she shouldn't be a burden to me. Very humbling. Shouldn't be a burden to the family and shouldn't be a burden to the church or to the work of the Lord. And that is a very difficult line to draw sometimes, but I know her prayers and her love have come with me, and we watch the development of the work here and thank Him for all that is past. It is always good, isn't it, to have an anniversary to review the Lord's blessings and to thank Him for all that is past, as we have done so. But it's also good, isn't it, to look to the future, as your pastor has done. And of the things that were enumerated, I trust I'll cover most of them, actually. That desire to continue in obedience to the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And as Mr. Spurgeon said, even children are creatures. It's good to hear of children's work. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Saviour, to grow and progress in holiness, in the fear of the Lord, also to see a development of unity among the brethren, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm sure there was a fourth, but I can't remember what it was. But all these things are set before us. And we so often see them in the New Testament. Now, I think I have spoken, preached before, and it's so wonderful to see Christ in all the Scripture. And what I'd like to do, God willing, this afternoon, as time permits, is to see these things, both in the Old Testament, in Moses, to see them briefly, as time will permit, in the Psalms, and then to consider our duties and privileges. Not because we do things differently in these days, not because we seek to be original or contemporary, but we seek to be faithful. And therefore, I'd like, if we look for a title for this afternoon, it will be that we should be offering up spiritual sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. This is based upon the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 also, as lively stones, ye are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So I've got three thoughts for us this afternoon, God willing. First of all, I'd like us to do something which perhaps is ambitious. I'll apologise for that. But in order to understand spiritual sacrifices, we need to spend a little time looking at the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. I'd like us then, secondly, to look at the use that the psalmist makes of them. We read one of those psalms, Psalm 116. We'll refer to another psalm, if time permits, Psalm 66. And then thirdly, I'd like us to look at the privilege, but the duty and responsibility, this is also ours in gospel days, that we should be offering up spiritual sacrifices, not the physical sacrifices of the Old Testament dispensation, but the spiritual sacrifices, which they were a type, which they were a picture or a pattern of. These things are worked out for us by the apostle as he writes, and especially in those chapters 8, 9 and 10 of the letter to the Hebrews. It's not, I trust, going to be detailed. I went to a seminary for many years, one of those very, very helpful and very wise lecturers will be known to many of you here. It's not your pastor, but he will be known, and he used to give us very wise counsel, which has never left me. Always deal with the offerings and sacrifices in Bible study, not in preaching, because you can get sidetracked with so much wonderful typology and detail. So we're going to be very brief, we're going to be very much in overview, but I think if we see Christ in the offerings and sacrifices in Moses, see him, obviously, in the Psalms, and then we will be ready to see our duties and privileges in the New Testament days as we offer spiritual sacrifices. So that's what's before us, I trust, and I hope it will be profitable for our souls. First of all, then, the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, the Lord speaks out of the tabernacle. Exodus, he speaks from Sinai, but he speaks out the tabernacle because now, having seen redemption accomplished in type and in reality for some, remember the word preached was not mixed with faith in all those that heard it. A generation had to die in the wilderness. But the way was set forth for us in Exodus as to how we can be forgiven, made accepted in the sight of God in Christ, how we can be given standing. And in Leviticus, the Lord speaks out of the tabernacle and he speaks of how we can come into his presence acceptably. Acceptance. And we bring offerings and we bring sacrifices. Now, we're not going to go down detailed routes, but perhaps if I can just mention, we see the book of Leviticus. Chapter 1, we see the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the meat offering. Chapter 3, we see the peace offering. And then in chapter 4, we see the sin offering. And then various other references. The trespass offering is also there. These are pictures and types of the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his active obedience, and in his death. Theologians call that his passive obedience, but I don't think that's helpful personally. We can discuss afterwards. I would suggest it was very active, his obedience on Calvary's cross, because he offered himself as our great high priest. He offered offerings as sweet-smelling savours. It was active. He was always active, seeking to do his Father's will, seeking to do that which was right, seeking to bring light and life to seeking and needy souls. He was active. I'd like to see, therefore, the types, the shadows, the offerings, the sacrifices, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first division, of course, and I'm not going to refer until we get to chapter 7, I'm not going to refer to Leviticus, but if I mention the burnt offering is, as I say, Leviticus chapter 1, meat offering chapter 2, peace offering chapter 3. We then have the sin offering chapter 4. There is a great division between these offerings that were made. There were offerings and sacrifices. Sometimes we see that in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, offered himself an offering and a sacrifice. We sometimes see it in the hymns that we sing. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energy, an advocate with God. I'm sure you know the hymn. Well, there's a great divide here. Offerings, and if it's helpful, I'll try and refer to offerings as that which is offered to God as a sweet savour or a sweet smelling savour. It's that which is acceptable in his holiness. It's that which pleases him, which satisfies him, using perhaps the language of the Old Testament, that which he is pleased to feed upon. He's a holy God, and if we come into his presence, we must come with holiness. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, doesn't it? Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The sweet-smelling savour offerings. That's the burnt, the meat, the peace. But then there are the sacrifices, and I'm going to try and keep to that word, for the blood sacrifices, sacrifices for sin, sacrifices for trespass. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And therefore, remission, to be forgiven, to have it removed from us, there must be the shedding of blood. And therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see an offering which is acceptable to God's holiness. We see that suffering of the Saviour, the suffering servant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. And therefore, we think of the great righteousness, the merit of Christ, the offerings. Almighty God, as it were, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And we see the shed blood. And as the Lord sees the blood, those who come pleading the blood and the merits are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the burnt offering, very briefly, this is chapter 1, just some headings really. Wholly consumed, the burnt offering was wholly consumed. It might take all night. It's a glorious thing, and it's a wonderful pastoral application to think of the burnt offering burning outside the camp, perhaps all night, until it was wholly consumed. Remember the scripture that perhaps sadness and grief, we mourn that during the night that joy cometh in the morning. And we can think perhaps of sometimes dark times of the soul. Perhaps sometimes even we're pressed to question our salvation. Perhaps our conscience is troubled. Perhaps the Lord's hand of affliction is heavy upon us. Perhaps we're tempted to think, as Job's comforters so-called, we'll try and get him to think, that the suffering and the affliction that we're enduring is because of some unconfessed sin of which we are guilty, and God is therefore frowning upon us rather than, as our brother prayed, showing that glorious light of his countenance upon us. We think of the burnt offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, burning continually, being pleaded by him at the Lord's right hand. We have joy and peace in believing. We have settled assurance. We have comfort in affliction. We have all things because Christ is still the means whereby we have forgiveness, whereby we can look with confidence heavenward. The burnt offering still burns. It was wholly consumed. The offerer would be accepted if the offering was accepted. It's a glorious theme, isn't it, in chapter 1 of Leviticus. I think it's verse 4, but please don't turn to it. Remember, the fire consumed the whole offering. Our God is a consuming fire. And as the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and he was wholly consumed, then we know that it was satisfying to the justice of God. It was accepted. We think of the three types of burnt offering. Again, it's there in chapter 1. There's the ox, there's the ram, and there's a turtle dove. We think of the ox for strength. We think of the ram or lamb for submission. We think of the turtle dove for gentleness. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. If we need to remember these things, and it's helpful, it is to me to remember these things with same letters, then we can think of the burnt offering being a strength, being submission, and being senses or sensitivities. All that we have and all that we are, we bring as living sacrifices before the Lord. And we therefore see in these offerings, and this would usually take rather a long time, but we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect burnt offering, offering himself wholly, all his strength in submission and all that he was to Almighty God who saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. But we follow in the steps of Christ. And we bring ourselves as living sacrifices, or in this case, living offerings. We lay ourselves upon the altar. We similarly are consumed. We spend and are spent in the service of the living God. Do you remember how the young lawyer came and sought to catch Christ? What must I do? Remember how the Lord turned and said, "How readest thou?" And in Luke 10:27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy all things, heart and soul and strength and mind." A summary of the first table of the law, spent in the love and in the sacrificial love of God, pleasing God, not for salvation, but because we follow in the example, in the image, in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first table of the law. Now we can see where this is going, I trust, that we have standing in Christ. We rejoice in that and we thank him for that. But there is something for us to do. If our love is genuine, if our thanksgiving is from the heart, then there's something for us to do. We follow. We seek to be as he is, not for our salvation, but because we love him and we want to please him. And our gratitude is evidenced in doing what he has set before us. We therefore bring ourselves as living sacrifices, not for our salvation. He has accomplished that once for all as the burnt offering, pleasing the first table of the law, loving the Lord thy God with heart, soul, mind and strength. But we follow in his steps, and out of gratitude, desire for his glory. I think that word glory has appeared in the hymn almost, in the hymns almost the exclusion of all other words, but a glorious thought. We follow, and we ask ourselves a question. We'll apply this in a moment. Are we living as living sacrifices? One dear brother once said to me that if we are faithful to the Lord in the days in which we live, we won't have to lose our bodies in the flames, consumed by the flames in martyrdom. Wonderful to be in a church, actually, that goes back 374 years. I believe it was founded, wasn't it, by soldiers in Cromwell's army who wanted a meeting place to pray. We have a number of Iranians now with us, and their families suffer greatly if they're faithful and they're in underground churches in Iran, and their hearts go to those who perhaps, as one put it, "My eyes open in this world and their eyes will close with Christ because of persecution that has visited them or their relatives or families." But we are not consumed in flames. But what we should be consumed in is love for our God. Are we living sacrifices? Do we bring all that we are, every thought and word and deed, every moment, every ounce of energy? We live in days where perhaps apathy and lethargy are ripe. We love to hear the doctrines. We love to hear of what Christ has done for us. But we're a little more reluctant when it comes to following him, taking up our cross, perhaps bearing a certain burden for the Lord. Well, the burnt offering, wholly consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ, wholly consumed. That's the standard for us, to be wholly consumed. Secondly, the meat offering. No life was taken here. The meat offering was cakes or other things made, pancakes and what have you. It comprised a number of components. It would always be flour or fine flour. It shows toil and grinding, the milling process, heavy burdens, great suffering and affliction. It was also made with oil, suggesting very much the Spirit of God, with frankincense as burnt upon the altar of burnt offering as burnt, then there would be that sweet-smelling savour, and of course with salt, that which was distinct. And we could develop all those, but speaking to us again, the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that which wasn't a life taken. What was the meat offering? Well, we think again of that lawyer in Luke 10:27. He summarized the law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. The first table of the law. And thy neighbor as thyself. The second table of the law, that we should spend and be spent in the service, in the love of God, that we should be wholly consumed, spending and spent in the service of the brethren. And we see in that fine flour, we see not only ground down under heavy load, but we see also purity and holiness. We see Christ's life. We see, perhaps, if we take a verse in the New Testament to help us understand the burnt offering, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12, verse 1. Perhaps the meat offering, we will take Ephesians 5, verse 12. Walk in love. Walk in love. Yes, of course, love to Almighty God, but walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Imitate Christ in the love of one another, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. That's the meat offering. As he served, as he gave himself to his followers, as he gave himself to those who would hear his teaching, those who would learn from him. He was pleasing to God. Now, time won't permit us to look at the meat offering, but the meat offering, some was given to the priest. Some was consumed, of course, upon the altar. It speaks to us, doesn't it, of pleasing God as the way we spend ourselves in promoting and keeping brotherly love, and as we love the neighbour, as we seek to bring the Lord Jesus Christ by our testimony, by our words, and by our efforts together as local churches, whether gathering the children, the teenagers, or the, we call them over 50s in our case, but our oldest is now 103, but anyway, the older folk in us and families coming to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spend and be spent in the love of God. First table of the law, we spend and are spent in the love and service of the brethren. Second table of the law, these are the offerings set before us in the Old Testament. Thirdly, the peace offering. Now, the peace offering didn't secure peace. Bit of a misnomer, I suppose. But what the peace offering was it was done because peace had been effected. It showed that peace was now ours. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a bit of a generalization, but it was a bit like the burnt offering in one respect. It was a bit like the meat offering in another. But the difference here was that the offerer, Almighty God, the priest, and the sons of the priests all partook of the peace offering. That's pregnant with meaning. It speaks of communion, doesn't it? It speaks of all having satisfaction. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps, as he offered himself, that he would see the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. Almighty God sees the travail of his soul and he is satisfied. That we certainly see the travail of his soul and we are satisfied. And as we come to the communion table or the Lord's table, whatever we prefer to refer to it as, and we partake, it's glory to God. Yes, it's peace with God, his perfect will outworked by the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to him, salvation to sinners. We are satisfied too, because we now are reconciled to God. And how Christ rejoices in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Behold, I and the children thou hast given me. What a glorious thing the gathering around the Lord's table is. I wonder if we've ever thought of it as the peace offering, as that wonderful confirmation of what has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that is given to him, and the satisfaction rendered by him. But we could just mention ever so briefly the sin sacrifice, don't mention the trespass sacrifice, let's just say sin and trespass together, the shedding of blood. Is there something here that we can learn of? Well, of course there is. Because with the shedding of blood, again, the taking of the life, the substitute, the life was taken. We see Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, this sinner's only hope. His blood for me was shed. Thy life, O Lord, was given. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed. That I may ransomed be and rescued from the dead, as the hymn writer puts it. And we are to be crucified with Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5:24. I am crucified with Christ to this world, to self, crucified to all but Christ. We put to death, we mortify. Not that that way we achieve the removal, the forgiveness, the pardoning of sins. He's done that, and only he can do that. But we follow in his steps, and we do that which is pleasing to him. Where I'm trying to drive with this is we can easily say, how we praise the Lord for our Saviour. You perhaps hear it in contemporary circles. We thank God for Jesus, as they say. But yes, we do, but we go much further than that. We see him wholly given to do his Father's will. My meat is to do the will, the one who sent me. We see him, secondly, wholly given, even with such as Peter, who let him down so badly, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The great lengths that he went to in his love for his people. And we see that glorious communion. But we follow in the sin sacrifice and we put to death ourselves, as it were, the sins and the lusts and the appetites which are displeasing to God. There are things for us to do rather than just be thankful. I have to be very careful because I know others who were there who you will know, but I was at a wedding yesterday and it was very distressing to me. I suspect I wasn't the only one. No reverence, no repentance, no confession of sin, but all full of thanking, all full of the compassion, all full of the love and what God has done for everyone. As though we have some sort of entitlement to all that is good, and we have no need to repent of sin. There's not an issue that separated us from God. There was no work needed in reconciliation and atonement. Such a one-sided message. Grievous, really. But we mustn't be guilty of that. Rejoicing in our wonderful hymns. My father came to the Lord, I think I probably said this to some before, in mature years, and I can still see him in my mind's eye. Your first hymn was his favourite hymn. And I can still see him in my mind's eye at the end of the pew, absolutely bellowing out for all he was worth. He was a big man, and he had a loud voice. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear his voice. But yes, and we should. But we don't stop there. We then seek to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how we should walk and how we should serve. Now, secondly, I would suggest we see this very, very quickly in the Psalms. Now, one of the things about the peace offering, and I can perhaps just mention it in Leviticus chapter 7, the peace offering was given for two reasons. In Leviticus chapter 7, and I'm just going to refer to verse 12, I'll read it, so there's no need to turn if you prefer to just listen. This is chapter 7 of Leviticus and verse 12 in reference to the peace offering. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes, etc., etc. And then in verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, it shall be, and so forth. Well, I don't want to focus on the it shall be's, but the peace offering came for one or both of two reasons: thanksgiving and vow. Now, this is becoming very hope instructive, perhaps for light is dawning. There we have the glorious sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament, and it culminates in this wonderful response of the heart. Those who have seen and understood that Christ has kept the law for us so we can be counted righteous for his sake. Christ has kept both tables of the law, love to God, love to neighbour, so we can be accepted for his sake. And we rejoice because he has satisfied the law's loud thunder. His blood was shed by way of substitutionary atonement, so we can have peace with God in him. And what's our response? It's thanksgiving or vow. I cannot be escaped from Leviticus 7, 12 and 16. Now what I want to do in our second point is show that this is so often. And although it's just going to be Psalm 116 and Psalm 66 for the sake of the clock, I would recommend that if you do get a little concordance and trace through the Psalms or just read, and as you notice how often these two are together, thanksgiving and vow. Let's look very briefly at Psalm 116, the psalm we read. I love the Lord. Well, there we are immediately. Thou shalt love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, strength. Why? I love the Lord because he hath heard. I love the Lord because he hath inclined. Verse 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my cry and he has delivered me. Verse 8. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And because he's been delivered, because his prayer has been heard, because God has dealt with him in forgiving love and great mercy, what's his response? Well, in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the peace offering. And what else will he do? Verse 14 and verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This is the peace offering. You see, thanksgiving and vow. That's exactly what was done in Moses in Leviticus in response to the acceptance afforded to the people if they trusted in the one who was set forth in type and shadow in the offerings and sacrifices. They would know acceptance for his sake. They would know pardon and forgiveness of sin for his sake. And therefore they would come with thanksgiving and vow, with determination because of gratitude and desire for his honour and for his glory. And we could go in greater detail if we wanted to through this psalm. We could see verse 9, for example. Here's a vow. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I am now delivered from death. Precious would death be of his people in the Lord's sight. And that's a very precious verse, isn't it, to many. But I will walk while I am able to in the land of the living. How will I walk before the Lord? That's a vow. You see, the psalmist is bringing thanksgiving and he's bringing vows. We could see another vow, therefore, in verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He's heard me. He's delivered me. Therefore, next time I'm in trouble, I'm in need, next time there's a period of affliction or doubt, I know what to do. He's already heard me. So here's my vow. I will call upon him first, not last. I will come. My soul is weighed down. There's a difficulty or a challenge. What will I do? He's heard me in the past. I'll do it again. It's a vow. And therefore, if we look at Psalm 116 in terms of thanksgiving and vows, we see a number of them, don't we? Even the offering of the sacrifice of thanksgiving in verse 17 is a vow. Love and thanksgiving. Love and vow. Now we could turn, and let me just turn you to Psalm 66 very briefly, because we see this again there. Because before we come on to the New Testament sacrifices, what do we see in Psalm 66? Well, we could go through the psalm, but for time's space, let's just see. In verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. Psalm 16, verse 13. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. How does this psalm begin? It begins with praise and thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Terrible art thou in thy works. All the earth shall worship thee. A call to others, verse 5. The wonderful things that the Lord has done. Thanksgiving and praise and vows. Here it is again. I will offer, verse 15, burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams, bullocks and goats. Why? Because he's been forgiven and delivered. Because he's been made right with God and his heart is overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 16, come and hear. All ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I will give him praise and thanksgiving. I will make my vows known. It's the peace offering again, arising from the burnt and the meat offering and the sin sacrifice. Praise and vows. And therefore we come to New Testament sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2, our verse that we've taken to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't say, well, in the Old Testament dispensation, they offered offerings and sacrifices. Christ is the one who was foreshadowed by those offerings and sacrifices. Therefore, we no longer need the types and shadows and ceremonies. True as that is, so we can close the Old Testament and thank God for Jesus. No, there's something else that happens. We are supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices. What was included in the meaning and the relevance of those pictures and types? And an anniversary, it seems to me, is such an appropriate occasion to think of this. Because we thank him for all that is past. Therefore we come before the Lord with thanksgiving, and we should. And you've heard the words of your pastor, and what a sadness it is that he wasn't here and isn't here to speak those words himself, but to have prepared them is a very good thing to hear. We thank him for blessings and additions, for opportunities with the young, for many things for which we should give praise and thanksgiving. The peace offering, what great things the Lord hath done for us. Again the psalm, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad, as we heard. And what do the people say? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Thanksgiving, we look back. We thank him, and we come this afternoon with thanksgiving. But what else do we come with? We should be coming with New Testament spiritual sacrifices, thanksgiving and vow. Now again, the idea of vow and pledge, commitment, is not something that is terribly popular today in some circles, and my dear wife, who isn't here but perhaps one day she'll hear this, used to find it very hard to restrain herself when we used to go and visit various fellowships, not here of course, and there was no Sunday school work or no children's work, and she would say, why not? And they'd say, well, we haven't got any children. And she said, yes, but if you don't do outreach work, how can you have any children? Oh, we haven't got any of our own children, they say. Well, there are plenty of types and methods that can be used in order to be fishers of men or fishers of children. If you never do anything, then you will always say we have no children's work. If you never do any outreach, you'll always say we never have unbelievers in to hear the gospel. I know you're a pastor and I know you know this, but it's an anniversary. Yes, we would love to see. Wouldn't we love to see more and more of the children, perhaps even in the streets around here? I see there's some residential areas, although it's very much the commercial centre of Devizes now. Wouldn't we love to see older folk, perhaps lonely, perhaps bitter, feel they've been dealt a difficult life, wish things could have been different, brought in to hear of one who can give hope and life? But how are they going to come? Well, we'll open the doors and pray. Well, that's wonderful, and we should. But we're also supposed to be offering spiritual sacrifices. That includes our time and our labour and our effort. We are to be spent as burnt. We are to be spent as meat. Sacrifices with great love to our neighbour, who knows nothing of the Lord, whether young or old, with great desire for the glory and honour of God, as we see upon the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to do thy will, O God, as we read. What about Abraham? What a sacrifice he was called to make, going back into the Old Testament, of his only son, the son of promise, but he was prepared to do it. It was costly. It was sacrificial. Are we going to offer New Testament sacrifices? Francis Ridley Havergal writes, "My life I bring to thee. I would not be my own. O Saviour, let me be thine only, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Saviour and my King." Well, as we close, New Testament sacrifices. We see them, don't we, in a number of places. Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do we always praise the Lord? Well, we do when things are going well. We do when it's good news. It's perhaps a little difficult when it's not good news. We can't use that word continually. Occasionally might be the case, or more often than not, no, continually. The Lord has promised to work all things together for good. Now that might be very difficult for us if we are loved of God and called according to his purpose, when things don't quite happen as we would have them happen. But we either don't believe his promise, or we don't find reason for rejoicing. And of course the hymn writers are so helpful to us. We love biblical hymns which bring out the doctrines to help us. Here's one, for example. Think what spirit dwells within me. What a father's heart is mine. What a saviour died to win me. Child of God, can I repine? Well, can I repine when I'm a child of God? Can I be downhearted and discouraged because the Lord's ways are perhaps not what I would have chosen for myself, but in a wonderful way will give great glory and honour to him? No, we praise him continually, whether it seems to be a good providence or whether it's a hard providence. We learn of Job and we learn of others too. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name are not those who worship and praise him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him, not saying, "Thy will be done," through gritted teeth, but thanking the Lord that his will is being done, even if perhaps it calls upon us to make sacrifices and to know a measure of suffering. Praise to God continually. May we, in the coming year, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance, whatever answers to prayer, whatever challenges, whatever difficulties, whatever blessings we know, may we be those who offer this essential New Testament spiritual sacrifice, the fruit of our lips continually, being thankful. Be ye thankful, as the Apostle says in the letter, I think it's to the Colossians, isn't it? But secondly, in Hebrews 16, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not to do good. Who do we do good to? Well, we do good wherever we can. Do good to our enemy. Do good to our friends. Do good to our neighbours. Do good to children and those outside. Do good to all we can wherever we are, whatsoever circumstances we are in. Not because we are able to win God's favour by being good, but we want to follow the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who wherever he went, did and said that which was good. And we pray, don't we, that the Lord will do us good. I wonder if we have a desire to seek to do good to others, whether in the fellowship, whether among the Lord's people, wherever they may be. Doing good. What's communicate mean? A New Testament sacrifice. Well, it means rather like the peace offering, interestingly. To communicate, to have fellowship, someone wants to say to share, to encourage and get alongside, not to stand apart, not to be indifferent, to help when we can, to minister, to seek to be a blessing to others. You know, we're all kings and priests to God, aren't we? And what a wonderful thing that is. We all offer spiritual sacrifices to God. We seek to demonstrate that he is our Lord and that we have been delivered from death, tears and falling. And perhaps we can add, just to complete really, how do we see the sin sacrifice? Well, as your pastor desired, as in this coming year, there would be that progress in holiness, giving diligence, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Mortifying the old man, putting him off, subduing all those old appetites and lusts, therefore putting into action the sacrifice of ourselves, the offering of ourselves actively for his glory, for the blessing of his people, and knowing that he will look down upon us and he will be pleased to own us as his people, and we can own him as our God. Well, may it be in this coming year, we do these things, we know these things, we display these things, so that when you hear the report next year, or perhaps in the Lord's mercy, your pastor will be able to give the report next year. He will be able to say, come, hear what the Lord hath done for us, Psalm 66. And you'll be able to hear a blessing upon fervent labour, wonderful answers to prayer, the smile of heaven, because you have spent and been spent in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, offering spiritual sacrifices, offering yourselves to the service, to the glory and to the honour of God. Well, may the Lord help us. May we see thanksgiving, may we see vows, the right response to the glorious salvation, to the wonderful promises that we have been given. May we prove these things and desire that what we have known in measure, we may know more, not for our enjoyment, but for his glory, not for our satisfaction, but for his satisfaction. That we may be a vessel of mercy, an instrument in his hand, and that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ may be extended in this place and in the local churches and the places represented among us for his glory. Amen.